Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes again, which is the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. And I'll just read them, but I'm going to read a little bit further. I'm going to read through to verse 16 this morning. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a light to our path. Thank you so much that it guides and directs us. And we pray now as we look at these Beatitudes that again, Lord, that you will open our eyes, that we will see the wealth of truth here, the goodness of you in bringing us into a saving relationship with yourself in Christ. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us so that we can be people who are living effectively for you in our world, living like salt and light for others to experience and see and praise you. Amen. There's a rule in retail that goes like this. For every complaint that you receive from a customer, if you're in retail, there's probably another 10 unhappy customers that you don't hear about. So for every one complaint, there's 10 unhappy customers. It's very bad if you're in retail, isn't it? You don't want complaints. Now, I think the same rule actually applies for preachers. I think for every complaint, every comment that I hear, there's probably 10 complaints or comments there that are not, that I never hear of. So here's my point. Last week, I preached a message and I told you the story of Doncaster, my brother's horse, and I didn't finish the story. After the message, I didn't finish it because I didn't want to. I wanted to finish the story this week. But afterwards, four people came up to me and asked me what happened to Don the horse, because I left it open-ended. So let's apply the retail rule. Four people came up. That means there's probably 40 that were wanting to know, which got me thinking, what on earth were the other 60 people thinking about last week that didn't hear the story? Well, it was 2 days before Christmas, wasn't it? And the kids were in church, and so there was, there's good reasons, I guess. But I did some Facebook research, okay? And I think I've found some other reasons for why people weren't listening to me last week. Here they are. I actually think that Jess Geldens was stressed about her children becoming more and more like her dad, and she was worried about that, so she wasn't listening. And I think that the Eastern books were all just worried about how Jess was going to enjoy her new gift, and so they weren't listening to me either. And the Whites and the Homans were just stressed about the number of people that were going to land at their place at Christmas time, so they were just saying, "Hurry up, Dan, come on, just get over and done with it." And Graham, he was just wanting a rest. So I think, there's some reasons for why people weren't listening to me last week. But for those of you who were, and for those of you who weren't here last week, let me get you up to speed with where we're going. We've been looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel. We've been seeing how these Beatitudes, if you like, are an image, a picture, a reflection of an authentic believer, okay? So this, if you like, is a mirror for us to look and see ourselves as authentic believers. It's a mirror, if you will, that you should be able to see yourself here. This is a mirror that shows up not just our best and brightest, though. It also shows up both our old and fallen nature and our new and perfect nature. So this mirror that God gives us here shows up both our heart attitude, our heart attitude towards our old sinful nature, and also our heart's desire for holiness and righteousness that we get in Jesus. It also shows up both our motivation and our actions as new people in Jesus. So we've seen there's this logical progression that happens. It's not haphazard. Jesus never says things haphazard. There's progression, there's an order, there's a flow that happens here as we go through them. And it's talking about this description of the blessed, not the ones who will be, but the ones who are the blessed, the ones who are truly happy. They are not the ones who have it all here. They're not the ones who have everything here. They are the ones who have their eyes opened, their spiritual eyes opened. That's what we're looking at. They're the ones who recognize, actually, their spiritual bankruptcy before Jesus, before God. They're the holy ones. They're the blessed ones. They are poor in spirit. They are the ones that are grieving over the devastating impact of sin in their own life and sin in around the world. And this real and present evil, this destructive power of sin, it causes us to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And in the same way as the wickedness of the men in Sodom caused Lot to grieve and mourn in his day, in the same way as Jesus grieved over the hardness of the hearts of people as he went into Jerusalem to die for their sins, so too the godly grieve at the wickedness in their own heart and the wickedness as it works its way out in all forms of breaking our world and our people. And so as spiritually bankrupt people, as people that are sickened and by the wreckage of sin, we are broken people and we fall before God as meek people, recognizing that there's nothing good within us. There's nothing good in us to recommend ourselves to God. We are meek. We give up on the human solutions to solving the problems of our world. They're too big, too horrendous for us to handle. And it's this humble attitude which is the first letter of the Christian alphabet. If you're a true believer, that's an image that'll resonate with you. Humility, brokenness, sadness over the state of our world and the state of your own heart. It'll ring true for you. That's the first three Beatitudes. They reveal our attitude. We give up on self. We've stopped struggling and striving with pointless and pathetic human solutions to the big sin problem. And we look to Jesus. That's why the blessed are so blessed. Because they not only see the sin problem, as everyone else does, but they see the solution. And the solution, we see the beauty, the perfection, the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus, and we long for that. We thirst for that, which is the fourth beatitude. It's the pivot beatitude, if you like. First of all, we recognize our status as broken people before God, without anything to recommend or commend ourselves to him, and we turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and we hunger and thirst for his perfection, for his righteousness, something that is not achievable under our own steam by our own effort. They are filled with the righteousness of Christ. That's why the fourth beatitude is such a blessing for us. You hunger and thirst, you will be filled. We are filled with Christ. He removes our rottenness. He covers our pollution. And then, of course, flowing on from there comes to the action beatitudes, how we live in response and thankfulness to Jesus for what he's done for us. And we see that in the way that we aim to be merciful in the way we treat others, in the way that we are single-minded in our direction, pure in heart, and we aim to be peacemakers. So that gets us up to speed. And I told you last week about Doncaster, the horse that my brother had, this worthless racehorse. I had no front teeth. Very bad thing if you're a horse to have no front teeth. But he was a good enough horse. And I told you about how in the valley one day, as I was riding him, the grass beneath us gave way and he sunk into mud. And I've got a picture of it. We took a photo. There he is. And there he was. He was literally stuck in mud. It was like jelly. The whole area was like jelly. Thankfully, I didn't fall in as well. He was buried up to his head in mud, and he struggled and failed to get out. He could not get out under his own steam. He was incapable. He was exhausted. He could see the valley. He could see the solid ground. He could see the green grass. But he was utterly incapable of getting out of the bog. That's the picture of us. That's what I used as an illustration because it shows the situation of the human race. That's what we are like as people. We are stuck in the bog of sin and we cannot and we're incapable of getting out no matter how hard we struggle. And even worse than that, actually, we don't bother to struggle. So often we actually relish the mud. We enjoy the bog. That's the state of the human race stuck in sin. And it's a wretched state to be in. Sin, though it harms us, it hurts us, and ultimately it kills us, by nature. We are so pig-headed, we would rather die in the bog than repent and find salvation. By nature, that's the way we all are. We will shake our fists in the bog at God rather than accept his salvation. So we call willful rebellion freedom. And we kid ourselves into thinking that we're advancing as a species when everything points to the contrary. But the blessed are the ones who have their head out of the bog. The blessed are like dawn, who can see the firm ground, who can see the valley, who can see the grass. They long for it. The blessed are those who actually give up on the bog-squelching mud of sin and they look to Christ's perfection and they long for that. And they thirst for it. Well, let me finish the Doncaster story. I ran to get help, as you would. I couldn't get him out. We came back with the ute, with ropes, and with poles. And we found Don just where he was, still stuck in the bog there. And after a considerable effort and quite a bit of danger, we gave up trying to get the rope around his girth. Just wasn't possible. So we did the unthinkable. Here's another photo. We tied a rope around his head and we tied it around his neck and the other end we tied to the ute. It was a desperate plan, but the only other option that we had was to shoot him in the bog because he could not get out. So we went with the desperate plan and we caught it on video. We didn't pull his head off. And we pulled him out. Don came out and he was fine. Might add a few rope burns, but he was saved. He was back on solid ground where he belonged. He was out of the bog. And that's us. The Lord Jesus has pulled us out of the bog of sin. It may have been painful. It continues to be painful. But the Christian road can really hurt, but just always remember, no matter what pain you're going through, you've got the rope of Jesus around your neck, if you like, and he is pulling you out. It might be hurt, painful, but it's the only way out of sin. The blessed are those who have been filled with the righteousness of Christ. The blessed are those who are not full of themselves. They are filled with the righteousness of Jesus, the perfection of him. We have a righteousness that is not our own. It's alien. It's foreign to us. We hunger and thirst, and we get it. Praise be to God. We get Jesus, our Saviour. So we come to the eighth beatitude. It's the last, and it's in verse 10. And the eighth beatitude tells us how things all work together, whether it's good or bad, for our good. All the bad things or wrong things, they all work together for us, for our good. Jesus gives us, if you like, in this last beatitude, the worst case scenario possible as a Christian, okay? He says, even if you experience the worst case scenario, you're still blessed. So let's read it, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the eighth beatitude. It's the last one. It started with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But this beatitude is so radical that Jesus actually repeats himself. He says the same thing twice. For he goes on and he says in slightly different words the same things. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a single beatitude that Jesus says twice. And when the King of the universe says something twice, he wants you to listen, doesn't he? We need to take note of what's going on here. Because this teaching cuts across the grain of our natural mindset. It's so radical to the way we think. How can the worst case scenario be the status of the blessed? Happy are the hated, says Jesus. Happy are the hated. How can that be so? And it's very strange. And it follows straight after Beatitude 7, doesn't it? Which is all about being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And here we have those very same peacemakers causing massive division. For it's true, isn't it? Where you see things like persecution and insults and evil speech, I hear it all the time in our home. I know that things have got out of sync between the boys when they start abusing each other verbally. When we see these things taking place, we know that there's some form of hostility and division happening. How can we be peacemakers in Beatitude 7 and division causes in Beatitude 8? How can both states be blessed? Well, I guess if I was Yoda, I'd go, complex it is. Meditate we must. That was for Peter's benefit. He said that my sermons would do better if I had some Yoda impersonations. How can we be both? We must meditate on this. It is complex. The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Ultimately, he is both. He is the ultimate peacemaker and he is the ultimate division causer. He does both. And we are his followers, just follow in his footsteps. We do the same. To understand the paradox, we must understand that we are only interested in real peace as believers. Real peace comes via the message of reconciliation between rebel sinners and a wrathful God through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Peacemakers proclaim Jesus as the only way out of the bog of sin into a wholesome relationship with their Creator God. Peacemakers preach, to quote Mike Bird, the all-inclusive but exclusive Saviour. Peacemakers' message clashes with the pride-filled sinners who hear it. It's a message that's going to clash with them because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Peacemakers get persecuted, but note they don't do the persecution. Peacemakers don't retaliate because we know that but for God's grace, we would be sinning like the best of them. That's why we don't retaliate. We know that it's only God's grace that makes the difference. We would be out there going with the best of them in sin. Peacemakers suffer, but it's not a cause for sadness. It's a cause for celebration. But I want to be very clear, because I think this can be very misunderstood. The suffering that Jesus is talking about in this last beatitude is very specific suffering. It's neither general suffering that's common in a fallen world. You can't claim that you are one of the suffering blessed when you drop a brick on your toe or when you fail an exam because you didn't study. You can't claim the blessed status if you lose your job because of the GFC or something else. Nor is it just general persecution. That's not good enough either. There's a lot of people who are persecuted just because of the colour of their skin or the place where they live or civil unrest. This is specific persecution because of righteousness. That's the qualifying statement that you must get. And righteousness means Christ-likeness. See, the repeat sentence says that, doesn't it? In the first, in Beatitude 8, we read there, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. And then Jesus repeats himself and says a little bit different, says, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me. Righteousness is Christ-likeness. And only that time, when you are persecuted for that reason, can you have any joy. So there's a lot of persecution that has nothing to do with being Christ-like. There's a lot of persecution that Christians suffer as a result of being foolish, not Christ-like, or ignorant, or rebellious, or they go chasing some religio-political cause. Of course they suffer persecution, but it's not righteousness. It's just people are persecuted in those ways are not the blessed. They're often just persecuted because they're pests. It's the way it works. You can't rush into calling yourself a martyr of Christ when you're suffering persecution that's common or when it's for being obnoxious or being an idiot. It doesn't work like that. But when you suffer persecution for being like Jesus in your situation, when you are insulted, picked on, talked about, made fun of, mistreated, when that happens because you are behaving like Jesus behaved, in this world or in the church, persecution can come against you. Remember, it's not just from the world, it's also from within. Persecution, Jesus says, can come from your own family, from the own church environment. Remember who kicked Paul out of Thessalonica? Devout and honourable women. Persecution can come from all sorts of different areas, but when it comes, for you being Christ-like, don't be worried about it. It's not something to think that's strange or odd. Forewarned is forearmed, and Jesus is preparing us to expect it. It's been the way of the world since the way of religious people who are unsaved since the world began, since the fall of man. You can go through the Bible, can't you? Cain persecuted Abel because of his Christ-likeness. Daniel ended up in the lion's den suffering persecution because he was like Christ. John was beheaded because he was behaving in a Christ-like manner. And Jesus, who is Christ, is strung up on a cross and crucified. You just got to read Hebrews 12 to see how true the words of Jesus are. Or Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you want an ongoing historical account of the validity of the words of Jesus. Authentic saints have always and will always be persecuted, both from within and from without the church. Whether it is mild or whether it is intense, when you suffer for being like Jesus, it puts you in good company, so rejoice. Same way they persecuted the prophets of old. Now, a word of caution before you rush off and all develop a martyr spirit and try and look for someone to kill you. Before we think that we need to live with this eye for persecution and have this theology of suffering as the only mark of authentic Christianity, I want to point out that persecution, as I said before, is simply the worst case scenario. For immediately following this worst case scenario of persecution, Jesus gives us in ascending order three other ways, three other reactions that the world will have to us being Christ-like or like Jesus. He goes on and he says, authentic believers are salt. That's more positive, isn't it? Salt has a preserving influence in society. People don't persecute salt. It has a preserving influence in society. Walk into a group of non-Christians who know you're a Christian and you will be salt. You will experience this, you will see this. They stop their swearing. They refrain from the dirty joke. You are preserving a rotten community just by being Christian, just by being there. I remember when I was a butcher, they used to have these parties at the end of the year, the Christmas party, and they'd hire in prostitutes and have a wild time. Two of us were Christians and they couldn't do that anymore. We were salt. The prostitutes weren't there. Party was toned down. The rottenness was preserved by the salt. And that's what we do as Christians. And then there's the next illustration, even more positive. We are light on a hill. Far more positive. We are light bearers in the world. We as Christians have the capacity and the ability to lead a broken society in the dark. And sometimes God in his grace allows Christians to have that influence and have that position in this world. Sometimes, I say. See, the Westminster system in England, William Wilberforce, the Pilgrim Fathers, Abraham Kuyper in the Netherlands, missionaries around the world, all of these are examples of Christians carrying out a positive, light-bearing service in the world. But only by God's grace. It's not just assumed that you will be that way. Yes, we are to be light in the world always, but only sometimes will non-Christians walk in our light. And lastly, there is even more positive, there is our good works which will result in the lost praising God. Far from persecuting us, sometimes the very opposite will happen. Jesus says they will see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. And that happens. Again, it happens in the life of the ministry of Jesus, doesn't it? How often after he performs a miracle do we see do we read the people were filled with amazement and praised God? Yes, he suffered intense persecution. Yes, he caused people to praise God. So there is a range of ways that people in this world and within religious people within the church will react to the authentic message of Jesus that we preach as peacemakers. So don't assume that persecution is the only indicator of an authentic believer. Don't chase the martyr spirit and assume that if you're unhappy and not being picked on, there's something's wrong. But don't at the same time dismiss persecution. It is real and it can happen, and it does. But when it does, recognize that you are experiencing what your Saviour experienced and rejoice. Sometimes things are dark, other times things are bright. We see examples of this, don't we? Every Christmas, we've just had Christmas. I think Christmas is a fantastic time where we see men praising God who have no interest in God. See, Christmas time is a Christian celebration, isn't it? It's Christians that came up with this idea of sharing the love and the giving, and the peace of Christmas time is a Christian celebration. And the world picks it up and they love it. And they run with it and they call it the Christmas spirit. And they have these big carol nights, Lord Mayor carol nights, and total unbelievers have no interest in Jesus are belting out carols of praise to God. We experience the positives of the world in the way that they do that at Christmas time. But whether it's enduring wrong or experiencing people praising God, we are to continue on doing what we've always been asked to do, which is to follow Christ. Remember that persecution and peacemakers are not opposites. We can be both, because Jesus was. We can be persecuted as peacemakers. We can preserve as salt. We can penetrate as light bearers. And we can see unbelievers praising God for our good works. But whether we are seeing people praising God because of who we are, or whether we experience persecution, we are to press on doing good, being peacemakers, enduring wrong, and rejoicing in the reality that comes, the reality that come what may, we are blessed. Just keep rejoicing in that. We will be comforted. We will be filled. We are sons of the living God. We will see God. Heaven and earth belong to us, and nothing can separate us from his love. These are things that fill us with joy. Rejoice, therefore, in the sunshine or in the hail, whether praised or persecuted. See, here we're just in the incubation stage. I still love raising chickens. The hen gets clucky, sits on the eggs, dozen eggs, they're incubating. Then 21 days later they hatch, or some of them do. Some of them are rotten eggs. Soon we will crack out into eternity. Nurture and care for your new life. You don't want to end up a rotten egg. We are at the end of another year, aren't we? Another year down, and another year in front of us, a new one in front of us. I think we need to stop taking the incubation life so seriously. It is not the final stage. And let's get far more serious about the coming eternal final kingdom of heaven. That's why the Beatitudes begin and end with the focus on the kingdom of heaven. They remind us that that is our home. That's where our focus must be. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Other things will take care of themselves. Hunger and thirst and practice being like Jesus, and be prepared and be encouraged when you run into the same range of reactions from the world that Jesus, your Lord, experienced on earth. Let's live for the kingdom, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the kingdom, and we thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage that shows us how good you are to us, that you have given us the kingdom, that we will see you. Help us, Lord, to understand that this life will soon be over. We're here for a moment and gone for eternity. Help our focus to be on the eternal kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.